To come and preach God's word, and no fun preaching if nobody comes. So thank you for coming and for being here and for continuing the work of the Lord. We prayed this morning that God would lead a pastor here. I think I tell you most every Sunday, you don't need a hired preacher, you need a pastor, someone to shepherd you and to guide you and to care for the church. And thank you, Alan, for being here. We work together. He's a pastor, one of the pastors over at Faith Baptist Church in Lebanon. And I think they sent him over here just to make sure that I was preaching and wasn't playing hooky from church. But I'm trying to think why I have this tie on when Jay and these guys come in polo shirts with bandanas on. I'm trying to figure that out. But anyway, thank you all for being here. Thank you so much. We started last week in 2 Peter, and we only got halfway through, and it was about quarter of, and I said, I think I'm going to stop because take me another half hour to finish the message. And so rather than make you late for lunch, we'd finish it this week. So we wanted to do a little review, but keep on growing is our theme. And there's always tension in the Bible. And some people, especially fundamentalists, believe that everything is black and white, everything is simple, and it's cut and dried. And if we just study our Bibles and follow the Bible, everything will make perfect sense. And that's partly true, but there's tension, that life is not simple always. And the reason God gave us a brain is so that we could think through how God's word applies to each of our life. And in this passage we're in, I was just driving the way down, my wife said, you have all your illustrations this morning. She knows if she says anything on the way down, I'm probably going to use it in the message. And so I was thinking of how this tension works in our life, because in reality, we are supposed to stand firm. In fact, our verse says in 2 Peter, it says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest being led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow. So it's an idea we're supposed to stand fast in where we are and not change and not move. But the very next phrase says, but grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. So how do you put that together? We're supposed to stand strong, not change, be fundamentalists and narrow-minded, so to speak, and not allow anything to move us from our steadfastness. And yet, the very next verse says, but grow in grace. But go ahead and change. And it's like, how do you do both? And we're in a time where there's new ideas coming, and the world seems to have changed around us. And that's a struggle, to say what is right, what is wrong, where should we stand fast and not move, and where should we allow change? Because change is inevitable. And if we're going to stay the same, I grew up in a Mennonite church, and we wore black plain suits and prayer veilings, and the Amish are close by. They still drive horse and buggies. And I'm thinking that they take this to the extreme, because they say we shouldn't change, and that's the way we've always done it. We've driven horse and buggies, and we're not gonna allow cars to change us. Well, in philosophy and thinking, that's true, because it is a slippery slope sometimes. Things can, when you make one change, it leads to other changes. And I'm not, I'm not driving horse and buggies. Okay, I'm not going back. But I'm just saying it's a struggle to know. What do we not change, and what changes should we make? Because if we're going, we couldn't do church the way we did. We had to make some changes because of the world we live in. And so years ago, that would not be possible. Isn't it interesting that God allowed this change at this time when we have the internet and can get preaching online? What, before the internet, that would have been impossible. And so I wanted to say that because we hold that tension in our life and to say, yeah, we want to be fundamentalists, we want to be steadfast, we don't want to change, but we do want to change. We do want to do better at serving the Lord. We want to allow the good things that in our life and that God has allowed in our life. And so my question, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm rambling. That's what I do when I start, and then I have to get back on track. So anyway, during World War II, a young soldier named David Webster of Easy Company in the 101st Airborne wrote his mother, "Stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying. Those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice." And so I had to think, I asked a question myself, the question, is my spiritual growth worth fighting for? Is it being steadfast in my faith, is that worth fighting for? Yes, it is. But is it also worth fighting for change, for growth? Am I that ambitious to say, I want to grow where I should? Will we continue to grow? What is God trying to change in your life? Is your growth worth fighting for? Remember the song? We don't sing anymore here. I don't know. Is that biblical not to sing in church? Anyway, one day we will. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? When that illustrious day shall rise and all thine armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. Are we tough enough to say, yes, we want to stand steadfast, but we also need to grow. We also need to learn. I think we've all said that we'll be glad when this is over and we can get back to normal life again. But I wonder why God allowed this. That's been my question these last days. Why did God allow the pandemic, the riots, George Floyd being taken by police? And I'm not going to get into all that. But our world has changed, and I'm wondering what God's purpose in it all. Nothing happened. It didn't catch God by surprise. Okay, that I know. And so I have to step back and say, what if God allowed this, then it's an opportunity, number one, for us to be wise and be steadfast, but also to grow and to learn and to become all that we can be in our service for God. Christianity is not a spectator sport. And I see a lot of people doing things that they never did before. I never sat in my armchair at home and preached to a computer screen. And so all of us are doing things that we probably didn't do before. I call people on the phone now and encourage them and talk to them, especially the people that I've maybe led to the Lord and discipled. I still want to see where they're at and how they're growing. And that's a good thing. I that was negligent of me, but then I did see them in church, usually. And now since I don't see them in church, I thought I should be still following up on them and still encouraging them to grow. And so I see a lot of Christians doing that now. And that's a good thing. More personal involvement rather than being a spectator and just going to church and warming a pew. They're getting involved, and that's good. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Don't get me wrong. God intended for us to gather together for worship. No question about it. But when we didn't, it did push us to do things and to learn things that perhaps we wouldn't have done otherwise. And so thank God for the privilege of getting back together again and worshiping like this. I chuckled when I sat there and preached in my armchair. I said, it just didn't seem fair. You can see me as I preach, but I couldn't see anybody out there, and it's really tough to preach. Alan did that too, preaching to an empty auditorium, I guess, and that's not easy to do, but thank God. Anyway, should we stop hoping that things will get back to normal and embrace the new normal as some of the changes maybe that God wanted through all of this? I agree some things have to get back to the old way when the time is right. But I think there is time for us to pause and say, are there things that God wanted to happen and push us to do that we wouldn't have normally done and wouldn't have happened any other way? So I asked the question, what things do you think God might want to have changed? What areas should we be growing in? There are several areas that I see in this text that we should become new normal or should have been old normal, but God pushed us to look at. Anyway, we should be willing to grow by faith and constantly being on guard, verse 17, and constantly making spiritual progress in our lives. The wise man is not one who knows it all. He, in fact, is the one who believes he doesn't know it all. And I hope that's you and me. I hope that's each of us to say, we haven't arrived. We need to grow. We need to stand fast in the Word of God, be where we ought to be, but we also ought to push ourselves beyond where we're at and accomplish and use what God has intended. Verse 17 says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. This is a warning, and the warning that false teachers are coming. In this case, he was pre-warning them beforehand, saying they're not there yet. If we look back in chapter 2, it says, but there were false teachers among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So it said they're coming. There shall be. It's going to happen. And I think for us, we need to be forewarned too, is the idea. What are the old saying? An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's why the Bible teaches us to be good, be involved in discipleship, being concerned about others, young Christians, that we help them to grow and become established in the faith, lest you also be led astray. Beware has the idea of taking extra caution, military, extra guards around the perimeter of the encampment. Knowing God's word is vital now more than ever because of the changes that are taking place as we navigate through unfamiliar roads in our life, paths, things that we never thought of. As I got out of my car and put my mask on, I thought if someone had ever told me that I would be going to church with a mask, I would have probably laughed them to scorn. But anyway, it says, be careful of the wicked. And that idea is lawless people, unprincipled people. Back in, as we read chapter 2, we'll get there in a minute, but in chapter 2, it describes the false teachers. It describes the error that's coming in as lawless people, unprincipled people who live by feelings rather than the moral laws of God. One of the laws of God is to love your neighbors yourself. Of course, this will be included in when we have different ideas about mass social distancing and systemic racism. All of us have different ideas about what we should be doing. And we need to be gracious with one another and realize that the laws of God should govern our actions during this time rather than our feelings. There are very different views among Christians about what restrictions the government can give, but Romans 13 does tell us that we ought to be subject to the government. What helps me calm down when the government makes silly regulations, okay? I want to be political, but there's a lot of regulations that are interesting. When the government does it, Romans 13 reminds me that the government that Paul lived under was a lot less ethical than the government we live under. And so I need to be thankful. There are three things that cannot be long hidden, the sun, the moon, and the truth. Sooner or later, I always say a year from now, I'll tell you what we should have been doing right now. it'll be much clearer. We'll have the truth then as now. Error. The error that's talked about here is false teachers were coming. Look in 2 Peter verse 1 and 2. We did read. Verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Truth is, look in verse 13, it says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot." That is, living for themselves in the daytime. And verse 10 says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, that being pleasure seekers, in the lust of uncleanness, despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." That is the same thing as that lawless idea. They're a law unto themselves rather than concerned about obeying government or even the laws that God has put there. I was reading that on the way down here, the whole chapter 2. And it says in verse 1, it says, "They denied the Lord that bought them," which means we believe that salvation is through Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We believe that those who know the Lord, who believe they're sinners and have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, will have eternal life. But denying that, denying the Lord that bought them, as the idea that, let's not be so narrow-minded. God loves everyone, and we don't need to get excited and so narrow-minded about spiritual things. Everybody's okay. The laws of God are, God is a loving God. There's a danger in that philosophy, and yet that's so prevalent in our country that I'm okay, you're okay. If you want to believe that, that's okay, but it's not, don't push it on me. It is interesting that the error right before verse 17 explains what that error is that he's talking about. And so in verse 15 it says, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you." Verse 16, "And also in all his epistles, speaking to them in these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also this unto their own destruction." And so they take what Paul said and twist it, rather than interpreting it properly, they twist it to their own advantage. Again, their idea was that when it says, "an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." Even as our brother Paul, also according to his wisdom. And as soon as it said the long suffering of God, it triggered in my mind verse 9, 3:9. Go back to verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What's the long suffering of God? Not that we're lawless, not that we're pleasure seeking, but that we should seek to win the lost. That's why the Lord has not come back yet. Not to give us more time to please ourselves, but to reach the lost. And so during this time, let me encourage you, don't stop trying to reach others with the gospel. There's more opportunity now than ever. No, we can't go visit our neighbor, but as much as you and I may hate social media, the truth is that without that, there would be a lot less communication done around the world. And so a lot more opportunities to share our faith and to let others see the difference Christ has made in our life. We have a Zoom meeting. I probably told you this before. We have a Zoom meeting with our family every Saturday night. Just everybody gets on if they're available, and we talk and swap stories and bring each other up to date. One of Rose's sisters joins us as well. And so it's an opportunity for us to be impacting others. Never will be able to do that any other time in history. But today, with the internet and with the technology we have, there's opportunities to do great things. We call remember a fellow I led to the Lord years ago. I was preaching a funeral and always give an invitation at funerals. I think funerals are, I don't like funerals, but from a ministry standpoint, you can accomplish a lot more at a funeral spiritually than at a wedding. Don't get mad at me, okay? But when you're in the ministry, your goal is to reach people with the gospel and to encourage them spiritually. Who's listening to the pastor at a wedding? They're watching the bride. They're watching the production. Yeah, we try and preach the gospel at weddings. I preached my grandson's wedding and shared the gospel and had a wonderful time. But at funerals, you have their attention. The preacher, they're listening because this affected their life. And I remember this fella, I went around and visited afterwards at the reception and talked to them, and I saw the one fella, and somebody mentioned that he's a little bit interested in spiritual things through this time, has really shaken his faith. And so I asked him, I said, hey, I said, you have any questions about what happened? He said, well, the truth is I haven't gone to church, and I feel bad about that. And I said, really? I said, we should get together sometime. And that began a whole process of him coming to church, getting into a Bible study, and him and his wife came to know the Lord as Savior, got baptized and joined the church. And the other day I Zoomed him, and we saw each other, and I tried to encourage his faith, and I thought, wow, that was a good opportunity with the technology we have today. And so be careful that we don't lose that perspective just because of the pandemic. God may have allowed us to reach people in other ways that we perhaps didn't think of or didn't use before. What was the error? Wrong interpretation of living in light of eternity. Seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The passage talks about the coming of the Lord. In verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? The goal is to say, because of the long-suffering of the Lord, because the Lord is coming back one day, what kind of people ought we to be? Through all the changes that happen, what kind of person? Does that mean we just let go and say, you know, I'm tempted to do that? You ever been tempted to do that? To move to a secluded area away from the world and just say, I'm going to let the world go by. I'm just going to hide out, and when it all calms down, I'll come back. That's not what God wants in our life at all. God wants us to be aware of and concerned about those around us. The error was lawlessness, no restraint, living for pleasure, no respect for authority. Long-suffering the Lord was used for pleasure rather than evangelism. And the last part of the verse says, we fall from our own. Beware that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. That is, move from a stable condition to an unstable. Overconfident believers, remember the verse, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We're in great danger because we can become cocky, we can become arrogant, and it's easy for us to not see the opportunity that God has given us and end up falling. There's an embarrassing error I saw on the internet the other day. This statue was vandalized in Philadelphia. They threw red paint on his face and wrote colonizer and murderer on his pedestal. This is a statue of Matthias Baldwin. Baldwin was an abolitionist who gave jobs to blacks, started black schools in Philly. He paid the teachers out of his own pocket for their salaries for years. The irony of vandalizing a monument to those who died and end slavery is lost on people who don't know their history. May we not get caught up in the moment that we are not on guard to spot error while serving God. Let us not fall from our steadfastness. The truth is that we get so caught up in what's going on that we lose perspective and we just want to cancel everything. We want to get rid of everything rather than being wise and looking for error. Anyway, we should grow. Be willing to grow in our faith, constantly being on guard. You and I ought to beware, be guarded. But also, we ought to be constantly making progress. In verse 18, talks about that. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The idea here is growth takes continual effort. It's something we're going to have to work at. Like I started out, a soldier is always on guard, always vigilant, always prepared. You and I constantly need to be aware, because if we're going to grow, we've got to work at it. And when you get to be at this stage in my life, the temptation is to say, you know what, I think I'm okay, I got this. I mean, I'm doing pretty much the same thing every day, making hospital calls on Zoom calls, but I've noticed that being around my wife takes a little more effort. I don't know about you, but my sinful nature, when we're together a lot, I find out that I have to grow more. I have to grow in patience. I have to grow in kindness. There's a lot of areas that I realize that being together, I find out I need to grow. And so some of these last months have been areas of growing. And I know, let me defend myself, I haven't arrived yet, okay? I know I preach these messages and she's looking at me rolling her eyes saying, you haven't arrived. I know. But I have tried to grow, okay? There is areas where I need to grow. And this time has pointed some of those areas out in my life. And I know that God is working on them. But it's not enough to be carried away necessarily. Growth takes continual efforts. Not to refrain from carried away, from losing our footing that we're on. In seminary, the professor used to give tests. And he always would say, test is going to be, and he would give the date, and he would say, and let me remind you, he'd say, the body is as lazy as circumstances allow. That's why I give you tests. Because if I don't, you ain't going to study. And so he'd always give that quote. And so we got to stay at it. Carlos Whitaker, I read the other day, what ends up happening inevitably is the pounding and crushing of life begins to take its toll on our hearts and our ethos, that is our belief system. And then what happens if we find ourselves in a place of pain, trauma, and we're begging God to pull us out of that space. And I just feel like so many Christians have given up. And I really don't think that Christ died on the cross so that we can just cope. It was interesting to me, because most of us are just trying to get through this time, aren't we? They're saying, I want to survive. I want to make it through. Is that what really God allowed this to happen? Is just so we could learn to cope with it? I don't think so. I think he wants us to thrive, wants us to become all that we can be, and to grow in areas that we would have never grown in before. Dead fish float downstream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. I have two friends who regularly send letters and emails to their children. Why? Two reasons. Number one, some of their family members need to get saved. And so they're sharing that. They're sending letters in hopes they can do it. But also, secondly, makes them study. And that's what I found about sending out my thoughts each day. It makes me keep at it. Because sometimes at the end of the day, I'm thinking, oh, man, I didn't read my Bible today. And I got to send them out to the kids so they know I'm having my devotion. So I got to study. But it makes me do it. I know you think I'm carnal for being lazy, but anyway, the bottom Bible, what did my professor say? The body is as lazy as circumstances allow. So if you arrange your life that people are expecting something from you spiritually, then you have to do it. And that's a good thing. Teach a Sunday school class. Call a friend. Share what you've been reading and thinking. Do that every day. Make it a practice to share with your husband, with your family, or wife, or a friend at work. Plan to make yourself accountable, and it'll make you grow in areas perhaps you didn't. It also says not to grow is a constant thing, but it says to grow in grace and to become more like Jesus Christ in our Christian character. Back in chapter 1, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Stretch your faith. Step out. Do new things. This is an opportunity not to draw back, but to step out and say, I can conquer new ground. I can do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. But spiritual growth is a gift, by the way. No child can wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to be 6 foot tall by the end of the day. The truth is that if they eat well, rest well, put themselves in an environment, they will grow. In a good environment, they will grow. Same thing is true spiritually. We place ourselves at the feet of Jesus, learning his word, testing our faith, stretching us, exercising, and we can grow. Allow him to mature you with the fruits of the Spirit, of course, in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Not only grow in grace, but in knowledge. That is working together, working knowledge of God and his word and work on earth and salvation. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, that's the first knowledge. That says it's the beginning of all wisdom, is to fear God. And so knowing the Lord as our Savior and realizing that we were born sinners and that we need a Savior, the greatest fact of life, greatest thing everyone needs is forgiveness, because we're all sinners. And Jesus provided that on the cross of Calvary to provide salvation for each of us. That's the beginning knowledge. That's the first step. But a working knowledge of how he's working in our lives. Isn't it easy to look back sometimes and see the hand of God working? It's a lot easier for me when I look back and say, oh yeah, God helped me do that. God did this for me. But looking ahead, it's always scary, isn't it, to say, what's God doing in the pandemic? That's the danger for us. In reality, God is at work and working in a great way. Know the word, lest we let them slip away. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. No one slips away suddenly, rather gradually, as truth is not kept close. Get it as often as you can, in many ways as you can, and I trust that's why you're here today. I hope so. I think during this time, folks wouldn't come to church unless they were serious about their faith, and so probably preaching to the choir here, but in reality, get everywhere you can. Get it online. It's funny, during this time, early morning, as soon as Don would put Lou Manwaring's message online, I would listen to him first in the morning. I don't know how soon he got it on, but I would listen to him first. Then I would listen to Pastor Burgraff, and then I would listen to our son Paul up in preach his message because it came online. Then I would listen to the evening service or what went on. Or actually, listen to Sunday school came on too. Yeah, so I ended up some Sundays 5 messages by the day's over. So get as much as you can. But praise the Lord for that. Carlos Whitaker again, let me quote him. God is committed to our maturing, and yet maturity never takes place on a vacation. Maturity never takes place when things are easy. That's what we want, don't we? We want easy street, don't we? But the problem is the most growth, spiritual growth, often happens during times of difficulty. Two of my dear friends just split up and are not living together anymore. Just found out this week, last week. But they were folks that I discipled. They were folks, a couple that I led to the Lord. They were folks that I baptized and joined the church. And now they're splitting up. Breaks my heart, but that didn't happen. That didn't happen overnight. It's a process. Things happen one step at a time. And it made me think back of David in the Bible. One step at a time, David didn't go from zero to murder in one afternoon. He warmed up to it over time as one bad decision bled into others. It started with a second glance that turned into a lustful stare, and then abusing his kingly power and sending for Bathsheba, then trying to cover up her pregnancy by calling her husband home from the front. When Uriah refused to go visit his wife while his comrades were at war, David decided he would have to die. So to go from being a good Christian to apathy doesn't happen overnight. And so let's be warned. Let's realize that growth, we need to continually be at growth in our life. Constantly making spiritual growth, both are important, grace and knowledge. One without the other is dangerous. Notice that the knowledge and growing and the gifts of God are tied together in what we just read. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your grace, God's grace and God's example, Jesus' example, virtue and virtue knowledge, and so forth. The truth is that knowledge puffs up, but God, the grace of God keeps us humble and serving and growing. Spiritual growth results in bringing glory to God, which is the last part of the verse. To him be glory both now and forevermore. When we grow, it brings glory to God. That's his intention, that we become like his son, Jesus Christ. That's his goal. And so when we grow, we're becoming more like Jesus Christ. It glorifies Jesus Christ when we keep ourselves separate from sin, and it glorifies him when we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Peter did this, even in his death. Look what Jesus told him. Truly, truly, I say unto you, when you were young, talking to Peter, you dressed yourself and walked wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The goal was even in Peter's death, for Jesus wanted him to grow and to glorify him. Conclusion, we must be guarding, growing, and glorifying the Lord, making the most of every opportunity to win the lost and strengthen the saved. You and I need to keep our purpose about us and not lose it during this time. There is tension. There is the tension to say, I want to stay steadfast. I want to be a fundamentalist. I want to make sure I do what's right, what God wants me to do. But I also need to grow. I also need to stretch my faith. And maybe this is a time when I can move into new areas and do something that I wouldn't have done otherwise. The Lord is coming soon. What manner of persons ought you to be, the Bible says. Are you and I fighting for the changes that God is trying to make as we fight against the Lord? I thought of another song. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain and to murmur in despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So, bravely run the race till we see Christ. Someone has said, God is real. He's large and in charge. He's not sitting up in heaven wringing his hands about the chaos in our world. And we don't have to wring our hands in panic either. So follow God boldly, share your faith boldly, pray boldly, serve others boldly in Jesus' name. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Remember, I showed you this statue that they mistook for somebody who was a slave, somebody for slavery, but he wasn't. And as I read the rest of the story, I thought, isn't that so true? That sometimes the very thing that is wrong, the error, can cause something good. Jim Fennell, the president of volunteer group Friends of Matthias Baldwin Park, said he was upset when he saw the images circulating online, particularly one photo that showed an unidentified protester appearing to whip the statue. He was not the man to whip because he was ahead of his time, Fennell said. Despite the initial damage, Fennell said the incident has had unintended effect of causing people to seek out knowledge about Baldwin and why this city erected a statue in his honor. It seems like people are suddenly looking at him, finding out he was an abolitionist and did all sorts of things to support African Americans, including integrating his workforce and starting schools for their children. The truth is that sometimes through this time, more people are seeking the Lord than ever because not much else makes sense of life. And so don't look at this time as we can't do anything for the Lord. We just need to sit back and wait till it's over. That's not true. God never intended that to happen. It's up to each of us then to be on guard and recognize error when we see it. It's up to each of us to find ways to grow and to stretch our faith. Up to each of us to seek the glory, to glorify God through it all. What will you do to stretch your faith in reaching the lost? It will be worth it when we see Christ. We seek Him, His glory, every day. I don't know what you need to change. I don't know what God's working in your life. I don't know what God's about to do in the church. Still praying for a pastor. Wouldn't it be surprising if God used all of this to bring a pastor here? I mean, I'm sure the pulpit committee is like I am. It's like, this is a terrible setback, trying to find a pastor, and now all of a sudden a pandemic and you can't meet. And wouldn't it be interesting if God used this whole thing to bring a pastor? I don't know what God's doing, and I'm not promising that. I'm just saying that sometime, wasn't it last time when you were looking for a pastor that you started Gleam? Something came good out of it that, I mean, besides getting a pastor, you started a whole new ministry. I don't know what God's trying to do, but that time stretched your faith. Could it be again that God is stretching our faith and moving us into an area? So be open to what God has for each of us personally, as a church, and as a country. May we always seek to glorify the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunities you've given us to stretch our faith. Yes, Lord, we want to be fundamentalists. We want to be narrow-minded. We want to be steadfast in our doctrine. But there may be areas, Lord, that you're trying to push us beyond to grow, to reach our neighbors, not to sit back and say, well, they can't reach anyone during this time. That was what the false teachers said. And that's not what you wanted done. You wanted us to be aware that your long-suffering was giving opportunity for us to reach others with the gospel. So help us to be busy, Lord. Thank you for these good people. May we love you and serve you until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all. I think Jay said, when I'm done, we're done.